Dr. Henry, will you ask God's blessing?
Father, we thank you not just for friends and other believers, but we thank you especially for you. Lord, there are a lot of things and a lot of needs that are brought into this room. A few of them will be spoken around the table, but there will be some of them that are just brought into this room, and nothing will be said aloud, but you know every single need that is represented here this morning. Father, would you touch physically where you need to? Would you encourage where you need to? Would you guide where you need to? Would you provide where you need to? And would you help us in the midst of that to praise your name? Now, Father, you know that my prayer, and it's mostly for me, but I pray it for my brothers as well. Would you please help us to make room in our hearts for you this Advent? Please help us in the midst of all of the things that we have to do, the things that we get to do, but all the things, even good things and church things, would you please help us to have our hearts open so that you can appear afresh and anew this Christmas. Father, we love you. We really do. But how could we not, with the amount of love that you've showed toward us? We pray this with great hope and expectation because we're praying it to you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And within 15 years of the cross of Jesus Christ, a descendant of Abraham who was a Benjamite by blood, not a Jew, wrote a letter, a scroll, that comes into your scriptures under the name Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, the way we number it, he writes what I'm going to call the oldest Christmas text in the Bible. After discussing the cards went back that way, I think. After discussing when we were minors, we were under tutors, and we were no different than a slave, even though we were the future heir of everything, we had no authority of freedom. And then he stops, and in the way Hebrews write, he wrote, and in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law. It's interesting, he did write, born of a young man and woman, born of a young couple. Within 15 years of the cross, an early Christian is obviously reflecting on the virgin birth, born of a woman. A little later, he'll write a letter we call 2 Corinthians to Corinth, and Paul will write in chapter 4 of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, he will write, the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown into our hearts to reveal the glory of God in the face of Jesus. This time of the year, the whole of culture pauses to remember an event among us humans that according to us Christians, was not initiated by us. That the God who created the universe, the only God, the true God, the God of source of everything is, in the act of his ongoing creation, created himself into that creation, and God became us. And one of the apostles, before the first century is over, will reflect on that with four little words. There you go. Those huge words that are probably maybe the greatest words ever to go off the human pen. An apostle close to our master wrote, Kai ha logos sarxagenata. And the word, King James Version, was made flesh. The eternal speaking of the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," the God who speaks, the speaking God, spoke himself into creation, into the womb of a girl, and was birthed as a human being. And for something short of four decades, walked among us, enduring all our daily life. And that's not really a miracle. It's pretty big. That God himself, who is the source of all, I'm going to try and talk like a scientist, matter. Every molecular structure, every formula, whether you call it DNA, whatever it is, everything that exists comes forth from this God who is God. That God took on matter and united it to himself. Human flesh, and of all things, the flesh of a Jew. But he took on human flesh, became one of us, sweat our sweat, ate our food, went to the toilet, wore our clothes, and eventually died a humiliating, punishing, degrading, brutal death, and rose triumphant. And in Jesus Christ, human beings inaugurated, not through anything we accomplished, but by the victory of God himself. Now I sound like a millennial or somebody out of Marvel Comics, and created a parallel universe. I just like being able to say that. But a whole new creation, a new way of living that is side by side with the old flesh, so that the old flesh can deny it if it wants, but everyone who is in Christ is a new creation. So the birth and baby, Bethlehem's manger, becomes in fact the birthplace of everybody in here. This is one time a year the entire world cannot deny what took place 2,000 years ago. If you were in a Mohammedan country in the heart of Islam, you'll probably hear a Christmas carol on the streets. Because the enemies of Christ have to recognize something's different in this season. I have never been one that's upset by commercialization of Christmas and about the malls and all that. I've always thought a drunk in the tavern has to celebrate because this event rocks the very gates of hell. Jesus Christ has come. And pretty soon coming again. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I remember when Richard Nixon said when Armstrong walked on the moon, greatest event in human history. I was sitting in a living room when he said it. I said, whoops. I heard our next president say last night, this is the greatest event in our history. I think the greatest event in history is when his spirit whispered with my spirit that I was a child of God. Praise his holy name. All right? And so whatever you do this week, if you have a granddaughter and you hold her on your knee and touch that soft face and let those curls tickle up against your cheek, remember this. Life is worth living. Amen. Jesus Christ has come. Reach out and take a hold of your sweetheart's hand. Just the fact that you can feel the flesh of a hand that when you first taught sent electricity through you, but the fact that we're together, look into those eyes and realize the beauty of it all. A Merry Christmas is not something about Jesus, it's about all humankind, all of us. All of us were born in the birth. Actually, we were born out of an empty tomb. But it began in Bethlehem, and thank God for it. Okay? I'll take that, David, as I say to Santa, why don't you go get our girls, or do you want to, let's do this, let's send somebody else so you're up here and ready. Who would go get our girls and bring them in? Great, no, go get them.
Greg,
here they come.
Here comes.
After you deliver that Coke, would you stay with us?
Sure.
Yeah, We're going to go get Vicki.
We want you to sing for us.
Okay. I don't know about that. I'll try.
While you're waiting, David?
I just wanted you to expand on something that you just said. That was for about a little under 4 years, he walked among us.
This was down through the snow.
No one to go. But you said in your comments about somewhere less than 4 years, he walked among us. But he was in his, he got to his 30s. About the time that he started to walk among us.
Yeah, he was about 30 years old when he launched his ministry. Yeah.
The thing that I have always wondered about was when he went to the wedding at Cana, and his mother came to him and said, they're out of wine, and he made his response to her, my time is not yet come. Then in the process of that, she made the remark, whatever he says to you, do it. That leads to me to believe that there were a lot of things that happened that were never recorded before he ever started walking among us, and I just want you to expand on that.
Ladies, welcome.
Yeah.
We have Santa Claus right behind you there.
This is the real
Frank test. Is the only one here that's ever seen me with my hair down.
Wow.
But the elves have been busy, and they got up early this morning, and they have a little something for each of you.
Thank you, baby.
Merry Christmas.
Thank
and
you so much.
We'll let the head speaker say something. I'm not good at talking. I just walk around, ho, ho, ho. And I lie to little kids.
Just know that you have a room full of men here who really love you and appreciate. Even when it looks like we're not noticing what you're doing, we're noticing them.
Fabulous. I just would like to say how much of a blessing it is that you all come. I tell people about you everywhere I go. For all of y'all to come together, different denominations, different churches, and praise God, you know, it's just awesome.
It's a blessing.
Wonderful.
It is awesome.
We're really trying to get the other people to go to the right church. Of course.
Then the rest of us are proud he didn't say the only true church. It's great to have you. God bless.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
We love you.
We love y'all.
There are no records of anything before what John calls the first miracle. The fact that Mary said, whatever he says to you, do it, would say that she knew her son. She had obviously seen things. And, you know, across the years it'll say of him during his active ministry, his brothers did not believe in him. That would seem to indicate that he was just one of the boys. Nothing in his young manhood. The older brother did apparently not betray divinity in the sight of his family. Of Mary, it says in Luke's gospel that she kept these things, in the old King James, pondering them in her heart. Better word than we use today, pondering. I read this past week Shakespeare's vocabulary, they estimate at 56,000 words. The average kid graduating from high school in the United States has a vocabulary of 3,000 words. And the conclusion was, that's why it's hard for us to read the classics.
And many of those are not in the dictionary.
Okay, great. Gentlemen, let's just say this, that where we go, next week we'll talk about the nativity and about that. But after that, we're going on to an all new subject beginning 2 weeks from today.
Romans again?
I thought I'd get to give the next year to just Romans 1. No, there may be some, let's just leave this wide open and say, what subject would you like to turn to next? Let's let the Holy Spirit lead on what we do. Questions on anything you'd like to discuss today? That's why I said this is going to be a peculiar day.
I would like to hear some of you discuss a little phrase that just boggles my mind. It said he emptied himself.
Philippians chapter 2. Mm-hmm. The ancient word some of the guys in the room would know as kenosis. Though he was in the morph, oh God, usually in your Bible, in the English Bible, in the form of God. He did not think, and most of it says equality with God, oneness with God, something to be, and then most English Bibles read grasped. The problem, we get that from King James and from Tyndale, grasped. But the word actually means to hold on to. In modern English, if you grasp something, it means you reach out and take it. But in Old English, grasp did not mean something you had to get, but something you held. So he did not think union with God something to be held on to, but rather
emptied himself.
Yeah, you could even translate it greedily grasp.
Yeah, greedily grasp. That's right. He did not place his own being first, but then he poured himself out. He emptied himself and took on the form, the morph, of a slave. And being found in the human likeness, and Paul writes this, the likeness of a man, Philippians 2, beginning of verse 4 on down through 11 there, Harold. He further humbles himself. Now that's not the kenosis word. Next word will be he submit. He brings himself in submission. Humbled himself. Brings himself into submission even unto death. No, unto death. Even death on a cross. And at this, some modern English Bibles actually say because of this. It's pretty poor translating. But at this utter humiliation, God highly exalts him and gives him that name which is above all names, which every Hebrew understood. There's only one name above all names. It's not Gabriel, Michael. That at the name of Jesus, this is a quote from Isaiah chapter 45 where Yahweh says, I am Yahweh, and at my name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that I alone am God to the glory. And now, at the name, that name, the name above all names, every knee will bow. So the question, I think, is, what did he empty himself of?
Yeah.
What's it mean, he emptied himself?
The Amplified Bible says, he stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity so as to assume the guise of a servant or slave, in that he became like men and was born a human being.
All right. And the ancient prophet had said, when you see him, there will be nothing about him that you'd be attracted to him. So he became one of us. No different. Nothing to distinguish him from another guy. He didn't make it to as old as me, but I wonder if he got as old as me if he'd have gotten age spots. Yeah.
I believe it. Isaiah said that he wasn't particularly handsome, too. Like, you know, they projected to be, you know, like in photos and things like that, pictures and paintings that they have of him, you know. He was just an average-looking person.
Yeah, a lot of our Christian homes love the mood of a Kincaid painting, you know. Kincaid paintings are like Hallmark Christmas programs. You can relax no matter what's going on in the middle of the program. It's a Hallmark program. It's going to end up just perfect. That's not the life Jesus was born into. Jesus was born into our gutter. And the Amplified Bible here is trying to explain it. So the committee or the author behind the author, and it is a committee, the Amplified Bible, they're saying this is what it means. Is that what it means? You're as good a committee as they are. Is that what it means? A commentary on Philippians my Sunday school class used this year as they studied Philippians was, he emptied himself of divinity. My teacher was a guy named Randy Carden, a psychologist professor here in town. And he turned to me and said, do you believe that? And I said, absolutely not. He said, what do you mean? And I said, well, that's heresy. I said, he is divine. He was always God, never less than God. He became what he is God become flesh. He emptied himself. But what did he empty himself of? Not divinity. Charles Wesley, in a great song, said, emptied himself of all but love. I think that's a phenomenal song. And I know that Charles and John Wesley's theology is a theology of love, but I think the song's wrong. What's it mean, he emptied himself?
New American Standard says he humbled himself.
Right. Even to death.
It's verse 8. And after he had appeared in human form, he abased and humbled himself still further and carried his obedience to the extreme of death, even the death of the cross.
Never at any moment in the life of the Christ is he exercising his full ability.
Say that again?
Yeah.
Never at any moment in the life of the Christ is he exercising his full ability. He is being true to his true divinity. God's idea of reigning is not proving himself, but proving himself. See, we win by winning. But he redefines the word winning. He's with Pontius Pilate. Pilate say to him, don't you know I have authority to kill you? And Jesus will say back, you have no authority but what has been given to you.
But doesn't the closing part of that say, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord?
Yes. Yes.
So what did he empty himself of then?
He empties himself of the rights to be conformed to your concepts of winning. From the time Adam and Eve said, we want to be as God. We humans spend our entire existence getting ahead, promoting ourselves, advancing ourselves. He is just simply true to himself.
So how do we bring verse 5 into where it says, Paul's telling us to have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ. Then he goes on to explain that emptying. The verses before are talking about do nothing from selfishness. So that verse 5, have this attitude, is the attitude what he was saying prior to 6 and 7? Or is somehow this same attitude explaining what he emptied himself of is something that we are to also, I guess, understanding what that emptying is that something that Paul's trying to tell us to have that same attitude?
Sounds like the apostle saying what he was, you are invited to enter into and become. but it's going to be totally contrary to what you have known and you have been up till the point.
Isn't that what Paul said? The things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I do, you know, I don't do. I'm thinking, you know, we have to, you know, by our nature, we have to crucify our flesh and become more like Him. But, you know, we're never going to be like Him. We're supposed to, you know, be as He is, you know. But it's a lifelong progress, because all of us are growing in different stages and different levels, you know, in terms of walk. It's that we're supposed to be guided by the Holy Spirit to do the right things, and sometimes we slip up. And He never slipped up. That's why we strive. The Bible says we strive for perfection, but we're never going to attain it. Not in our human form, I don't believe.
Well, the question there would be, was it possible for Him to slip up? Being divinity, was it even possible?
Yeah, but when he became a man on this earth, He had free will just like He did, I believe.
And that would have stripped Him of all of His divinity then.
In our minds, but our minds can't conceive what God does beyond.
I don't know if there is an answer.
Yeah. Well, Dr. Tobias is normal, has you at a point. This, you know, we could spend the whole year on Philippians 2. Philippians 2 is the heart of something called incarnation. It is usually taught. The common teaching is Philippians is a letter written by Paul from the Roman prison cell just prior to his execution. A book like 1 Thessalonians, which is the oldest book of our New Testament and maybe one of Paul's very first letters, that's written by a young Paul. This is an elderly man in his 60s in a jail who's had not only a long journey, but is now the source of Christian thinking. So Paul in the jail in Philippians, writing to a church he never had a problem with. Philippian church never had a crisis except two women. In the last chapter, he said, tell these two girls to get along. How would you like to be sitting in church and have a letter read and the apostle names you? But how would you like to have had the knowledge of knowing that sacred scripture from now to eternity is going to have your name in it that you can't get along? That happened to these two girls. But other than those two women, there is no problem at all in the Philippian church. This is a church of love that supported him all along. So Paul thinks deep with them, and he comes to this Philippians 2, and he says he emptied himself. Now that, brothers, is before us.
Let me slide it back in. That's one of those passages that's so key that I didn't memorize. And I memorized in the New International, it says your attitude. You're the experts on Greek there, I'm not. But that's not powerful enough, and so I went back and used the old King James mind, which grasps more than just one aspect of who we are. But there's another part there that I think is very key in that, and the implication of just reading your attitude should be, sounds like that's our responsibility. And the King James says, let this mind be in you. It is a receptiveness to what He does in us, not an effort for us to be like Christ. And then, Dr. Toby, your questions. Oh boy, I'm glad I wasn't in your class, because I would have just, I wouldn't know how to respond, but it's so deep. But part of it is, He emptied Himself of self-will. Now, I know He's God, but He never put selfish desire ahead of God's will that was bigger than for Him. It was God's will for all of humanity. And so for me, letting His mind be in me is to let Him remove Norm Henry from the one that directs this life. Now, you know my credentials and you too, Dr. Toby, as well as anybody. And after 40 years, you'd think I'd know how to direct some things. But I don't know how to do any of that anymore. Because it's always in that response of letting him manifest who he is. And the strength that he had in it, he could humble himself. And you mentioned Isaiah, and in that passage in Isaiah, it says twice he opened not his mouth. He didn't have to. There was no, well, this is the human way of saying it, there was no insecurity enough that he had to defend himself. He was. And the strength of that, of letting Christ be in us, I think to be honest, we don't have to defend ourselves as much as we do sometimes. If we recognize that that's what he's offering to us, is the essence of his being, which is deeper than just an attitude that I would have towards somebody. It's who he is in his whole being, that kind of way. Yeah. Key passages. Thanks, Dr. Toby. I'll pick on you, but still thanks.
I've been curious about this particular scripture myself. The thing that interests me is how he leads into it in the second chapter, because we picked it up in the fifth verse, but there's a lot that goes in there before he gets to the fifth verse. And this is RSV, and this is powerful in what I've read. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any incentive of love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And then he goes in, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and having been found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, and the rest of it is already written.
It's a huge paragraph.
I think when we read that "if" sometimes, and I think the language kind of messes with us, because it almost, you could insert "if" and you almost could say, and there is. I mean, in each of those, it's not like that you're wondering if there is that, but in fact there is. There is in each of these.
Yeah. I like the way the New English puts that, verses 6 and 7. It says, for the divine nature was his from the first, yet he did not think to snatch at equality with God, but made himself nothing. He did not even think to do that.
You have to think how contrary to the normal human passions your atonement is. If you are God, and you're beaten and spit on and carrying the wooden stake, and you hear the crowds mocking you and sneering at you, from the Roman soldiers who beat you saying, prophesy, who is it who struck you? And you, the creator of all that is now mocking you, after being nailed to the cross, will have the high priest of Israel stand at the foot of the cross and say, if you're the Messiah, come down from the cross, and then we'll believe. Knowing at all times, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. But you see, we humans can't comprehend that it takes more authority to stay on the cross and be true to yourself than it takes to win. We are winners. We don't understand that winning is, I am not made better by the fact that you come to appreciate me. I am what I am in myself. Your appreciation is greatly valued, highly treasured, but it does not determine who I am. He was true to himself. From our first parents onward, we're winners. And anytime we win at the expense of our fellows. If you're in first place, it's because you put everybody else behind you. That's how you got first place. And he becomes the lowest of the low. So that, in the words of a famous book by a man named Updike, his kingdom is an upside-down kingdom. Emptied himself. And I have a feeling that word is bigger than we can grasp. I don't think anything we can say can get to all of it.
Especially when you stop to think, people are still praying all over the world. And he's answering prayers all over the world. At the same time, he's passing out fish. I almost get the feeling he filled himself with more than what he had before. I don't know, but there's something there, because you see, in our Christian lives, we say this about ourselves, that we have to empty ourselves. Because the more you empty yourself, the more he fills you with himself. And I get tangled up trying to, wait, he didn't have to empty himself of what I'm emptying myself of. And so I keep trying to figure out, and I realize more and more day after day after day, he is so far beyond my comprehension. I keep struggling with little things like this, but then they're not a struggle for me, because I always turn back to this thing. See, he was still in the form of God. He was still God while all this was going on. Whatever else we try to use to explain him is not going to be sufficient, probably. And we're going to probably be amazed when we get there and find out, boy, that was dumb, wasn't it? That's what I'm worried about my teacher doing me. I was normal. I look back, I said to myself, where did that come from? And I think about Paul when he's writing. I wonder if he had known all this time later we're going to be arguing over what he said, would he would have changed his words a little bit. But I still keep working with this idea that if whatever he emptied himself of, he still has the ability to fill me with, if I can just learn how to empty myself.
Amen.
And that's one of those struggles that I work with. It's not a struggle. It's just one of those great exercises in growing. That I'm not questioning Scripture. I'm questioning my understanding of that Scripture.
Can I ask you a question? You said you didn't have to empty yourself of what he had to empty himself of.
Yeah.
What do you mean by that exactly?
I don't know, because I don't know what he emptied himself of. I know what I have to empty myself of. See, but I almost get the feeling that's a poor translation.
Well, I almost get the feeling like sometimes, I know I have, until the last couple of years really, never saw him as fully man. He was certainly God. I mean, I always thought he was God the whole time. But I think one of the things that we can think about forever is he was a guy just like I'm a guy. And I don't, it says that he faced everything that I ever would face, thought and felt everything that I would, or any of us would ever felt. How does God do that? I don't know. It's, but I just think most people, at least I didn't, really think of him as 100% man. I mean, Ted asked, could he get sent? Was he open? I think absolutely. Yeah. He felt everything that I felt and everything that anybody ever felt.
Really?
Yeah. When he was 15 years old, you think he was attracted to little girls like he's supposed to be?
I know, but he sure stunned the doctors.
He was in every point centered like his wheel.
That's what I was going to say. So, yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. I think when he was giving a sermon on the mount, those are the things that he was facing, and he was telling everybody else, this is what you need to do.
The thing is, he faced it with ultimate perfection and to his ultimate existence. You know, we face it in our way, but the way he faced it was at the absolute. I mean, he's so far beyond where we are. It's crazy for me to do this, but I think he sometimes giggled inside when he said, "He's Satan, look at him. He's trying to get me to do these dumb things. He knows better."
Because, you don't think he was selfish as a baby?
Sir?
You don't think he was selfish as a baby?
No, sir.
No, it's my toy.
Sir?
My toy, not your toy.
No,
my
sir.
Toy.
I don't think he had that problem. Because he probably had his toys to play with anyway. So.
What do you think he might have been missing? You think he might have been missing anything that he got when the Holy Spirit came on him after baptism?
Whatever he faced it to the ultimate. In ways we probably don't understand. I mean, it baffles my mind for him to hang there on a cross knowing that this was all in vain as far as mankind was concerned. And when he said to him, "Oh, you think you're going to take my life from me?" And he walks right through death and walks out the other side. You know, but I still keep asking myself, I don't know what he emptied himself of to become human, but I know what I have to empty myself of to become like him.
Amen. Dr. Tobia, in light of what has been said this morning, I think this is one of the things. But the question, Pastor Hennigan, was when the scribe Pharisees were standing there looking at him on the cross
louder.
And said, "If you come down from the cross, we'll believe what you said." If he had done that, and he had the power to do that, and he had wanted to, he could have done that. And he would have fulfilled what man's estimation of success would have been in that particular case. But at the same time that was all going on, he was in his Father. And his Father said, "This is what you have to do." And he had to stay there and do what the Father had said that he had to do. And that was the accomplishment. And we don't see the other side of it. I think in his divinity, he did see the other side of it. He knew what the Father had in mind. And he saw in his divinity, he had to stay on the cross and fulfill what the Father had said he needed.
And the interesting thing to me about that is they said they would have believed him if he'd come down from there. But he walks out from the grave and they don't believe him. They wouldn't have believed him if he'd come down off there. They'd have said there's some kind of hoax behind this. You know.
Well, they actually set up an argument among the guards that were there, you know.
Oh, yeah.
Tell them that the disciples came and stole him away.
Charlie?
Yeah.
Well, he said instead, "Forgive them, they don't know what they're doing."
Yeah.
But brothers, just bear with me for a second. The first word in that the apostle wrote, tuto, means something close to exercise. Let this be. When you function in this way. That's kind of what the first word means. The next word that the apostle wrote is hard to pronounce as an Englishman. Spronete is in the, Frank would be in the active, present, continuous, ongoing. This way of thinking, this value system, exercise this form. So in English, your Bibles usually say, "Let this mind have this attitude." That's kind of the way we have to put that in English, but it means this is the way you're to function right now, ongoing at all times. And then it's inhumane, which is in, and it's in plural, each and every one of us. And then as a brotherhood, in the community of us, this is how our value system and functioning is to be. And then it says, ha, kai. I noticed the Revised Standard said, which is yours in Christ Jesus, is the way you read it. Most of your Bibles read, which was also. Some translators actually change that read, which was first in Christ Jesus. But what was in him is to become our governing way of existing now. And Hochkai would, which was, they're turning the kai into also, which is also. But it probably is best, which is yours. Now notice the way you read that, David. It's yours in Christ Jesus. It's not yours. It's yours when you're in Christ Jesus. And it's as you exist in him that it becomes yours. My emptying, which Toby says, I know what I'm to do, but I don't know what he did. My emptying is to realize that the only way I exist is I exist in him.
You've been teaching us in the 17th chapter of John, and this part of the prayer was, as I am in you, Father, and they are in me. I mean, this is sort of a progressive thing as I see it here. He is in the Father, but we're in Christ, and that's the way it's indicated in this particular scripture, that this is the mind that is in us, that is in Christ, that is in us through Christ because of our being in him. That's the case.
I believe when we accept Jesus Christ, then we're covered in his blood, and the Father, what the Father sees is the blood of Christ in us and Christ's righteousness when we accept him. Because God can't look upon sin apart from ourselves. And I believe that's what he sees. And, you know, he sees the Son and the beauty of what he's done for mankind to accept him. Because apart from us, we're nothing. Apart from Christ, we're nothing.
We're going to run out of time here today, brothers. This is a subject that should be our eternal discussion right now where we're at. Could I suggest to you that maybe the struggle we have is with our English word, not with what the apostle wrote?
Mm-hmm.
Maybe the fact that we have taken this word kenosis and made it empty instead of what it is most naturally. He poured himself out. And I don't know that I know what I know right now. I'm just suggesting something. I'm not stating something, okay? This is just a suggestion. Perhaps he didn't empty himself at all. Perhaps his entire incarnation is a pouring out. And maybe our minds go to a different way of thinking when we think empty. Then we realize he's pouring himself out. I don't know, Toby, but it's a thought.
Maybe a reminder
of him. Completely empty himself.
I don't know, when he's empty, he's still the fullness of all that exists. All that you and I are or ever hope to be as a result, we are all like the moon. We only reflect the light. He alone is the light of the world. We are the light of the world because he is in us. We have nothing but what it's been given to us.
See, in our form, and I was thinking, we come closer to this idea of emptying ourselves when you're pouring yourself out, because that's our concept of empty. You know, you pour that glass of water after you've emptied that glass. But him doing that,
there's no end to the pouring.
No, he keeps pouring. He's never going to come empty.
May I suggest that when he's pouring himself out, it's just as full when he ends in the process as it was when he began.
Yeah.
The first, after Cana, the first miracle that we see of him was when the man with leprosy comes to him and says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus reaches out and touches him, which is absolutely against all of what the law teaches. Never would you touch somebody who has leprosy, because you're going to get infected yourself with what he has. And that's pretty much, and the light and the type of sin is leprosy. Leprosy is a type in typing of things is sin. He reaches out and touches the man who is in essence sinful. That's a powerful thing in my thinking. Doing something that is contrary to what the law says, and yet in the same process he gets that all done. And then he turns around and says to the man, go and show yourself to the rulers, but don't tell anybody what I have done.
David, I'm out of time here. We're down to the last 2 minutes, and it just wrenches me to do what I'm about to do right now, but this is a busy time of year, and there are men in this room who must be about what has to happen. So we're one day going to be eternal, but not yet. And we'll have to pay attention to this clock. Guys, the way we brought the Bible into our language has created some little difficulties. One difficulty is when Moses is confronted by this God of his ancestors, and God gives him the commission to go down to Egypt and to confront Pharaoh and get the slaves out of there. Moses will say to God, when I'm with the Hebrews, with the Israelites, they'll say to me, who is this God and what will I answer? And God gives his name for the first time to human beings. God himself defines himself with that name, which in the Hebrew tongue, Yahweh, sounds like, and King James and Tyndale both said, I am that I am. It really is unfortunate. We think, and the Hebrew scholars think, that should not be I am that I am, but I will be what I will be. God defines himself. God is what he purposes himself to be. And God actively in his own purposes chose to enter into oneness with you and me. And there are no carols, there is no writing, and there is no thinking, and there is no speaking that can comprehend what the world will remember next Sunday, a week from this Sunday. We don't know when Jesus was born. Was he born on December 25th? Who knows? Maybe the 4th of July. Who knows? We have a date that we remember it. We commemorate it. And what we're commemorating is God himself becoming one of us. Who are we? Behold the manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Who are we that God should love us? And he does. The pitiful thing is, from the pack rat society we are to everything, that we continue to live to ourselves. Even we clergymen, we think our ministry is a career. We lose ministry and make it an office or an achievement. It is not achievement. It is a phenomenal privilege that God should oneness in his oneness unite us. And this verse is inviting us into the unity of his way of being. To think like God thinks. What an assignment we have in the next year if we could think the thoughts of God. Have a great week. It'll still not be Christmas when we meet next Friday.